You're listening to the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Isaiah. Now, here's Pastor Sandy as he teaches through the book of Isaiah chapters 1 through 3.
Verse 3 tells us, many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Verse 4 is a famous verse. It speaks of the Messiah. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Jesus will one day bring peace. You know, Isaiah will later refer to the Messiah as the Prince of Peace. Jesus will orchestrate what has eluded mankind since Cain slew Abel, a genuine and lasting peace. Today, Israelis and Hamas are killing each other just a few miles from the mountain of the Lord's house. But one day, when Jesus returns, he will bring true peace. There is a stone wall at the United Nations building in New York City that bears an inscription. It's actually Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4, the verse that we've just read. But it's interesting, it's only the second half of the verse. Ironically, it was a gift from the former Soviet Union. And it's no surprise that the godly atheists would leave off the first half of verse 4, which reads, he shall judge the nations and rebuke many people. Oh, they love to talk about beating the swords into plowshares. But there can be no real peace without judgment first, without God's judgment. Righteousness won't come until Jesus reigns and he judges the nations and he rebukes the wicked. Understand, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Jesus will bring peace to this earth, but only after he kills off everybody who opposes the one true God. Verse 5 is an indictment that not only fits Judah of old, but it also applies to modern day America. O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. For you have forsaken your people, the house of Jacob, because they are filled with eastern ways. They are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they are pleased with the children of foreigners. Sadly, our country today has also forsaken God for a smorgasbord of Eastern ways. Rather than remain true to our Judeo-Christian heritage, American culture today has embraced Eastern mysticism and all sorts of paganism. I mean, there was a day when stress relief came in the form of prayer. Today, it's yoga. Or it's other forms of meditation, Zen and transcendental meditation. There was a time when ball players asked God to help them achieve their best. Today, they want to visualize. Those are Eastern ways. Today's secular vocabulary has changed. Biblical terms have been replaced with Eastern references. Bad circumstances are no longer God's test, or dare we say, a judgment from God. Today it's called bad karma. The other day I heard a pastor, no less, a pastor. He used the expression, well, in a former life. Now, I'm certain the man doesn't believe in reincarnation, but his passing comment is evidence of how deeply Eastern thought has permeated our Western culture. Biblical truth is no longer our bedrock. You see, we've embraced Eastern ways. We've come full circle. As Christianity began to spread across the Roman world, it liberated people from the moral perversion and the pagan superstition and the Eastern religion that had rendered it in bondage and made it and enslaved it for centuries. Biblical Christianity spawned incredible prosperity all throughout the West. Christianity liberated us from the superstitions of our past. But now that we've rejected God's truth, we're returning to the very same lies that once oppressed us. This was also what had happened in Isaiah's day. And yet not only had Isaiah, had Judah become perverted, they had also grown greedy, verse 7. Their land is also full of silver and gold, and there is no end to their treasures. Their land is also full of horses, and there is no end to their chariots. Their land is also full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. People bow down, and each man humbles himself. Therefore, do not forgive them. Let me say something that should shake us all up. Don't expect God's forgiveness if at the same time you're hanging on to a bag full of your own idols. This is an error among Christians today. Yes, forgiveness is free. No doubt about it. It's been paid for by the blood of Christ. There's nothing you can do to earn God's salvation. It's by grace through faith. But don't expect Jesus to save a person he cannot rule. You've got to embrace the Lord alone if you want to know his pardon. You can't grab hold of salvation if you won't let go of the idols you're holding in your hands. This is why it's true. Either Jesus is Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. The day is coming when God will humble mankind. Verse 10 warns, enter into the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled. The haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Do you get the idea that God is tired of little puny men walking around with their little haughty looks and their little arrogant ways? Do you get that idea? Once there was an elder senator. He was talking to a freshman colleague. He looked out the window at the Potomac River, and he pointed to a log that was passing down the river. He said, Washington is like that log. There are probably 100,000 grubs, ants, bugs, and critters on that old floating log, and I imagine every one of them thinks he's steering it. Isn't that the truth of Washington? In fact, of the world at large. Everyone thinks they're the captain of their own ship, but they're not. And in the end, they'll see that it's God who calls the shots. It's God who's in control. He alone is master and Lord. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low, upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, upon every high tower and upon every fortified wall, upon all the ships of Tarshish and upon all the beautiful sloops, the boats. The loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day, but the idols he shall utterly abolish. One day, the only thing on the menu is going to be humble pie. They shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake the earth mightily. Revelation depicts these cataclysmic terrors that will one day rock this world. They'll do so just prior to Jesus' return and the establishment of his kingdom. In fact, the upheaval will be so severe that the earthlings will hide in holes and in caves from the wrath of the Lamb. Wow, isn't that an ironic term? The wrath of the Lamb. Jesus, the Lamb of God, will one day roar like a lion. Apparently, Isaiah saw the same vision foreseen by John in Revelation. I love J. Vernon McGee's comment here. He says, I don't know whether men were ever cavemen or not, but in the future, men will be living in caves. That's what Isaiah predicts here. The inhabitants of earth will try to duck God's judgment, but they'll fail. Verse 20, in that day a man will cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made, each for himself to worship, to the moles and bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the crags of the rugged rocks, from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty, when he arises to shake the earth mightily, when God shakes things up, men will realize the impotence of their worthless idols. They'll run for cover, but they can't escape God. You see, either you run into God's loving arms now, or you'll run from his terror then. Verse 22, sever yourselves from such a man whose breath is in his nostrils, for of what account is he? This phrase, whose breath is in his nostrils, is another way of saying a mere mortal man. In other words, his life is tenuous. His breath is in his nostrils. He's that close to dying. Isaiah is encouraging his readers not to trust in man, but to trust in God. And in the days of God's final judgment, what the Bible calls the Great Tribulation, the world will put its trust in a man, will it not? Antichrist will be hailed as mankind's savior, but the world will quickly discover that his promises are sinister. Here Isaiah warns, sever yourself from such a man. Chapter 3, for behold, the Lord of hosts, takes away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stock and the store, the whole supply of bread and the whole supply of water. God's judgment will end commerce. The mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet, and the diviner and the elder, the captain of 50 and the honorable man, the counselor and the skillful artisan, and the expert enchanter, the men of society will all be cut down in God's judgment. Only the kids, the children, will be left to govern. He says, I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. It's one thing when the men are all cut down, they're all destroyed in the judgments, and the only people that are left to rule are the children. He says, the people will be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. The child will be insolent toward the elder and the base toward the honorable. When the children rule, do you think wise judgments will be made? Ice cream for everyone! Reminds me of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. Paul lists some of the characteristics of the last days. Perilous times will come. And then he adds, disobedient to parents. You know, it's interesting. This is happening today. The children are ruling. For many parents have lost control of their kids. Parents today are afraid to discipline their kids. And because they're not disciplining their kids early in their lives, they're ending up with undisciplined teenagers later. In short, the inmates have taken over the asylum. You know, it's revealing to me when companies no longer market products to parents. Have you noticed this? Did you know that today's advertisements go right past the parents and they target the kids directly? Do you know why? It's revealing. It's because the kids are the ones in charge, and the companies know it. Parents refuse to put their foot down and say no to their kids. The kid gets whatever he wants. And later, the parent is surprised when the child lacks the ability to say no to his own desires. Oh, my. Once an Englishman in the United States on holiday, he was quoted as saying, "What impressed me most about America was how the parents obeyed their children." Verse 6, when a man takes hold of his brother in the house of his father, saying, "You have clothing, you be our ruler, and let these ruins be under your power," in that day he will protest, saying, "I cannot cure your ills, for in my house is neither food nor clothing. Do not make me a ruler of the people." Times will be so tough, so desperate, that no one will aspire to public service. This is what he's saying to us. That people will be too busy with their own issues, their own pursuits, to run for public office, to have a concern for the society at large. He says, for Jerusalem stumbled and Judah is fallen because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory. The look on their countenance witnesses against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to their soul, for they have brought evil upon themselves. Oh boy, the city of Sodom was infamous for many reasons. Ezekiel 16 mentions Sodom's pride and Sodom's greed. Genesis 18 speaks of her shameful acceptance of homosexuality. Sodom was so depraved, so callous toward conscience and toward nature and the natural order and toward standards of morality and godliness that homosexual behavior was legitimized in Sodom. And is this not what's happening all across Western civilization today? They declare their sin as Sodom. They do not hide it. In today's promiscuous society, homosexuals feel emboldened. They're free to exit the closet. And it's an indictment not only against the homosexual, but the society at large that's lost any kind of moral compass. God judged Sodom for her blatant rebellion against God and against nature. Several years ago, this prompted Billy Graham to make the comment, "If God does not judge America, he'll have to apologize to Sodom." And it's true. Verse 10 tells us, "Say to the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him." In other words, you'll reap what you sow. Verse 12, "As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, those who lead you cause you to err and destroy the way of your paths." Boy, again, how that sounds like modern America. Those who lead you cause you to err. You know, the greatest social problem in our country today is the absence of strong, loving male leadership. Children oppress and women rule. Why? Because men have bailed out on leadership. Today, men are missing in action. Absent dads, apathetic husbands. This has become epidemic in our society. You know, I used to think that women wanted to rule over men, but I'm afraid that most women end up doing so out of necessity. Deep in a woman's heart, I believe she wants a man that she can trust and that she can follow. She desires a loving leader. But after being jilted a few times, a growing distrust for men builds up in her heart. She ends up bitter and calloused and cautious, and she's afraid to let the man lead. And here's the challenge today. If we're going to get this right again, if we're going to reorder society around God's rules and God's principles, Christian men need to step up and they need to lovingly lead their wives and their children. And Christian women need to trust God to lead their husbands and need to learn to let them lead. If we can do that, society and children will grow stronger and families will become healthier. Verse 13, "The Lord stands up to plead and stands to judge the people. The Lord will enter into judgment with the elders of his people and his princes. For you have eaten up the vineyard. The plunder of the poor is in your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people and grinding the faces of the poor, says the Lord God of hosts?" And here's another mark of a society in decline. Cruelty toward the poor and the outsiders. You know, the Israeli welfare system was ingenious. A portion of the crop was left in the fields unharvested, so that the poor people could come along after the gleaners had done their job and had harvested the crop, and they could take up what was left. This was more than a handout. Poor folks had to show initiative. They had to work to receive their benevolence. They had to go back out into the fields and collect what was left. And here God rebukes the princes for eating up the vineyard, for not allowing any of the harvest to remain in order to feed the poor. They were plundering the house of the poor by completely harvesting the crops down to the nubs. Sheer greed was taking food from the poor man's mouth. It was another mark of a decadent society. He says, "Moreover, the Lord says, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, making a jingling with their feet." Now, Isaiah He's measured society's moral and spiritual health in several ways here. He's pointed to several marks of a decaying society. Disrespect toward parents, quality of political candidates, or lack of quality, acceptance of homosexuality, absence of male leadership, callousness towards the poor. These are all marks of a decaying society. But here's another benchmark, the carnality of women. And sadly, in Isaiah's day, the daughters of Zion were vain and seductive and materialistic. Jerusalem's desperate housewives had abandoned their home and their families. They were walking about, jingling their jewelry, Isaiah says. They were selfish and spoiled. Mincing means pampered in a bad way. Recently, a wife was quoted in the New York Times, or the LA Times, as saying, "Men don't understand that shopping is our drug of choice." She was justifying the stash of credit cards she hid from her husband. This is the attitude in Isaiah's day. Women were impressed with outward beauty, not virtue. You know, it's sad when the women become carnal and corrupt. You know, you guess when it happens to the men, there's still hope. Their wives can straighten them out. But when it happens to the women, what has happened to the society? Isaiah says this is what was happening in his day. And he says, punishment will come upon these ladies. Verse 17, therefore the Lord will strike with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will uncover their secret parts. I mean, think, she's gone to the beauty parlor. She's adorned her locks, and she's gotten an updo. I mean, she's looking really nice and cool, and God's going to replace it with an ugly scab. He's going to humble the ladies. In verses 18 to 23, it's as if Isaiah turns a lady's purse upside down and just kind of dumps out its contents. That's kind of how I picture these verses. In that day, the Lord will take away the finery, the jingling anklets, the scarves and the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets and the veils, the headdresses, the leg ornaments and the headbands, the perfume boxes, the charms and the rings, the nose jewels. Notice there's nothing new about nose rings. The Orientals had them. They were falling out of the purses of the ladies of Judah here. The festal apparel and the mantles, the outer garments, the purses and the mirrors, the fine linen, the turbans and the robes. Ladies, the Lord of glory has just gone through your drawers. He has just examined and taken inventory of your wardrobe. And he has found nothing in it of lasting value. He wants you to adorn yourself with virtue and godliness and inner beauty. Verse 21 says of the horrors of war that are coming to the spas and salons of Jerusalem, so it shall be. Instead of a sweet smell, there will be a stench. Instead of a sash, a rope. Instead of well-set hair, baldness. Instead of a rich robe, a girding of sackcloth, and branding instead of beauty. Your men shall fall by the sword, and your mighty in the war. Her gates shall lament and mourn, and she, being desolate, shall sit on the ground. The smell of perfume will be masked by the soot of the fire. The scarves and the hair color will be replaced with sackcloth and shaved heads. Captors will adorn wrists and ankles with ropes, not bracelets. Rather than cosmetics, the women will be branded as slaves. In other words, judgment will come to Judah if Judah doesn't repent.
Being on the go is something we're all accustomed to in this culture. The hustle and bustle of life seems to make the days just fly by. For most of us, our smartphones are sort of an extension of our bodies, constantly ringing and dinging, telling us where to be and what the next appointment is. The technology that we enjoy in this day and age is amazing. And while there's certainly no end to the bad things we can find online and through our smartphones, there's also some great kingdom-minded options. We'd like to invite you to download the Sandy Adams mobile app. Our mobile app is available for iPhone, Android, and Windows smartphones. Or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the link from the main menu. When you download the app, you'll be able to listen to the most recent messages taught by Pastor Sandy, browse the series archive, and search the archive alphabetically. Finally, when you download the mobile app, you'll also have the opportunity to join us live for our Sunday morning worship service right from your smartphone. Again, to download the Sandy Adams mobile app, simply enter Sandy Adams in the search options of your smartphone's app store, or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the mobile app option right on the homepage. And please join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the Bible right here on Sandy Adams Radio.